Listen to the Word of God as it continues to lead us in our worship this morning. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you've been saved alone, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them." It's natural that God's grace leads to fellowship. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we are his workmen. We are his poem, a poem, which is what the word here is, created that we should walk in them, walk with God, which, brothers and sisters, involves fellowship, supping on our Lord. Let us do that this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and as well, turn in your bulletins for the section, for the insert, and follow along as we fellowship together. 1 Peter 4:12 is a text that we're currently on, and we'll be on it the next time that I am preaching. The next week or two, I'll be on vacation, but when we come back, I will wrap up this section. But verses 12 through 19 is this incredible passage that we're on now. It's a climactic section in Peter. It's a new section, and it is written from the perspective that the full persecution has arrived, has descended upon God's people. That which was there in part when Peter wrote this, 1:6, and that which is referenced lightly in 2:11 through 4:11 has now come in full in its richness and its fiery boldness and its dread upon God's people. So Peter's writing this to people being persecuted, and this is God's word to the persecuted. As this is God's word, let me invite you to stand together with me as I read this portion of God's word out of reverence and respect for our King. Hear now the word of our God. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust the souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us now to be here, to call you Lord, to fellowship with you in your word, and to commune with our Savior by your Spirit. God, we pray that you indeed would be so pleased, but as you have condescended, to condescend further, granting us illumination. Lord, bless us with a redemptive moment this morning where we behold things from your law that are most wonderful, and they feed our souls into your glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite verses in the context of trial and tribulation is a passage that was written by Isaiah in anticipation of 140 years later, more than that, 150 years later, when God's people would be dispossessed from Judah, the world would be turned upside down, and they would be the temple would be destroyed, and they would be as vagabonds in exile. And this is what God told his people at this time, Isaiah 43. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." This verse and other verses like it that the late 18th century hymn writer Robert King wrote a portion of a hymn with these words. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. It's a fitting summary of what we have seen from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 already. God's people were where they were because of God's love. A loving God will not allow imperfect people to remain imperfect. And so our loving God comes and he works our perfection, works our redemption, works our sanctification unto our growth in him. And he does that through the fire. He does that, as this text says, through the fiery ordeal that comes upon us in life. Now, my question to you, maybe you've thought about this, why the fiery ordeal? Now, I'm not talking about the purpose, that was last week, but why does God choose to utilize trial and tribulation? I mean, he could have, think of his saving miracles, or his, healing miracles. He could have just touch us, and instantaneously we're glorified. When we were saved, he could have just glorified us. He could have given us a pill. There could be the spiritual gift of a completion. I've got the spiritual gift. I touch you. Whoop, a complete. He doesn't do that. Rather, he's chosen to use the fire, the crucible, trial and difficulty. Why? In a sentence, the answer is because, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ in his suffering has sanctified suffering. That's why. Christ sanctified suffering. Now think about what that means. To sanctify is to set it apart as holy. If you're a priest, you've been set apart by God for his service. That's what you are this day. If you're a saint, God has sanctified suffering that we might grow. Now, last time we've seen, thus far we've seen, it, that God's, that the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of suffering, is not incompatible with his love. In fact, God's love requires it. Secondly, it ought not to surprise us. We live in a hostile world. Of course, it's going to come, and it's ordained by God for our welfare. This morning, we're going to turn our focus with where Peter turns his focus to describe, really, the essence of what, why God ordains, why he utilizes suffering. And the answer is because he sanctified it. Christ sanctified it. We begin by noticing verses 14 through 15, 16. Peter references two of the three sources of difficulty, of suffering that come upon us in this life. Notice with me verse 14a. Peter writes, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. One source is persecution. Secondly, 15 through 16, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, etc. That's the second source of suffering in this life. What we, the results of our foolish decisions. We make our own suffering. And then thirdly, Peter doesn't reference it, but Paul does. The rest of Scripture does. He doesn't reference it here, where Paul writes in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. This is talking about the fallen world in which we live. We could identify these in three ways. The first would be relational suffering, the suffering we have because of relationship with Jesus Christ. The second would be retributive suffering, the suffering we earn because of the sinful choices that we make. And lastly would be the suffering that comes as a result of living in a state of sin and misery. Let me briefly address these three with you. Notice first, if you would, relational suffering. Peter talks about this a lot in this passage because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to be persecuted. And God's people were. The occasion for this epistle, was the Neronian persecution. So look back to 1 Peter 2:19. This finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That's relational suffering. Notice 2:20b. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. If you do what's right and suffer for it, relational persecution, suffering. 1 Peter 3:14. Notice, if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. 4:4, and in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. And now our text, if you are reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Brothers and sisters, relational suffering is all too real in this world. The world hates us. And so you may be the object of people attacking you because of Jesus Christ. But in the U.S. at this point, post-Christian nation, you know what? We're not going to have that as much here. Rather, the persecution that comes attacking us will be more like Lot's, where we'll be tormented by the decisions and the acts and the attitudes that are flaunted and paraded before our eyes. That's one form of suffering. Secondly, is a retributive suffering. That's suffering that comes because of our sin. And here in verse 15, notice, he references murder. We know what that means. Thievery, we know what that means. Evil doing, we know what that means. Muck raking or meddling in other people's affairs to mess them up. If you and I engage in those activities, we're going to get flack. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be hardship coming our way. And Peter says, that's a source of suffering in this world. Notice back chapter 2, 16. Again, a common theme throughout this epistle. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Secondly, 2:20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it? Man, if you sin, you're going to be harshly treated. More often than not, 4:15, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer. So many of the sufferings in our lives are the result of the decisions that we have made, either overt or covert, either sins of omission or commission. But oftentimes our struggles are the result of, they are our own making. Now the ultimate retributive suffering is what? Hell. Okay, that's the ultimate retributive suffering. When someone stands before God and is judged because of their sin, the ultimate response, consequence of sin, which is death, is going to be hell. So that's the second kind of suffering, obviously, Peter mentions. But the third kind is the kind that comes because of the fall of Adam. Adam was told in Genesis, don't eat the food, you'll live. If you eat it, you die. Death came. So we read in Romans 8:20, just listen. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. We live in a world that's enslaved to corruption. And so Paul, referencing this corruption in 2 Corinthians 4, says, therefore do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Third form of suffering that we will endure in this life is you and I, in fact, we all, most of us, except maybe the little guys, who are not necessarily seeing it, but most of us here have experienced this and know it full well. Now, brothers and sisters, Peter introduces us to a principle, a concept in this passage which enables us to address each form of suffering head on. Peter gives us a principle here that enables us to process this suffering such that it is not a burden to us, but rather each form becomes a place of triumph. A place where we would raise our Ebenezer, so to speak. The place where God's people lost. And then all of a sudden, God used that to bring us great victory. And so Samuel had them raise this glorious, altar. And they named it Ebenezer in place of the massacre of Ebenezer. to proclaim the glory of God. Peter gives us this principle here. And that principle is found in verse 13. Look with me at the beginning of the verse. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You see what he's saying here? He's moved from verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals, to not to the degree you share the sufferings for Christ, but he's identifying sufferings as the sufferings of Christ. Now, behind this is a doctrine which we call union with Christ. Okay, and that doctrine is simply this, and it's we see it throughout Scripture. Anytime you read in him or in Christ, you're referencing that doctrine. Listen to Ephesians 1. Just as God chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. If you read that verse, you can take out in him, and it doesn't really do violence to the rest of it. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You don't really need in him. So what's the point of in him? That's referencing this incredible point, this theological reality that God joins us. Union with Christ is the doctrine that God in Christ joins you to him in a literal, non-corporeal way. You are literally united to Christ, which is why in 1 Corinthians, if you lie with a prostitute, you join Christ with a prostitute, because we are united to Christ. We are in Christ. So because of that, it's easy to look at verse 13 and immediately read this and think of the in Christ, right? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, because I'm in Christ, every suffering I get is sufferings for Christ, except for the ones that I sin. And because of that, it's his sufferings. Brothers and sisters, that's true, but that's not what Peter's getting at here. Would you notice 12? I want you to notice the contrast. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you. God's people at this point were in the furnace of affliction. It was hot. It was hard. People were dying. That's the language here. Now notice 13. But to the degree that you share, the word for share is koineo. To the degree that you fellowship with Christ's sufferings. What I want you to see is we tend to read 13 as simply a repetition of verse 12. And I'm telling you, it's not a repetition. It's an addition. You're in the fiery furnace. And that fiery furnace can be taken as simply, I'm burdened. God, why are you doing this? You can take it as just simply generic suffering. Why am I going through this, God? Or you can take it as sufferings of Christ. It's a choice. That's what you got to see here. Peter is saying, man, I'm talking to a group of people who are right now being burnt alive in the crucible. 1 Peter 1, right? You're being burnt. You're being tempered in that crucible. And insofar as they are the sufferings of Christ, insofar or to the degree that you identify them as sufferings for Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to rejoice. If you don't see those as sufferings for Christ or sufferings of Christ, not for Christ, sufferings of Christ, you're not going to rejoice. You're going to repine and complain and gripe and say, God, why? Woe is me. But if you see these as sufferings of Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. Listen to 1 Corinthians. You can turn there, or not 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1. We see this theme in Scripture, Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul was going through difficulty. And in my flesh, this is volition, brothers and sisters. I'm suffering for you. But you got to understand my mindset here. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. If we were living at that moment and experiencing what Paul was going through, we'd be saying, man, I'm suffering for you guys. And it's not easy. Do you appreciate what I'm going through? Paul made a decided choice. This is sufferings of Christ. He's embracing the sufferings of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:5. Paul told the Corinthians that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Now, brothers and sisters, again, we could say sufferings for Christ are ours in abundance, but he doesn't say that. He says Christ's sufferings are there. You got to open up your eyes. Why is he telling them this? Because they didn't see it. Open your eyes and behold, you are participating in the sufferings of Christ. One more, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Listen to Paul's mind. He was always caring about in the body, in his body, the dying of Jesus. You see, I'm caring about in my body the consequences of Adam. Got a sore back today. I've had back surgery. I got a heart issue, right? Heart attack at 46. I mean, I'm suffering because of that sin. You know how Paul lived it? He lived suffering with the dying of Christ in his body. Made all the difference in the world. That's the principle. Now you go, Greg, explain this. So let me explain this. Let's back up a couple steps. To explain this principle, let me give you the biblical background. Number one, in the beginning, God made a perfect world which was destroyed by our sin and rebellion, right? Genesis 2, God created the world, entered into a relationship with man, where he said, don't eat this tree, and the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And that death is fourfold. If you eat this, mankind will die four ways. We know this subsequently from the rest of Scripture. One, they would die physically. Eventually, they would die physically. Spiritually, they would die. Morally, they would die. And fourth, eternally, they would die. So all four of those deaths translate into your life three different ways of suffering. Retributive suffering, relational suffering, and the suffering because of sin and misery. Those four types of death you and I are frequently facing in our lives. Now, God chose, get this, God chose one and only one way to cure mankind of this death. What is that way, brothers and sisters? He could have cured it. He's God. He could have cured it many ways. But he made this world, and in this world he chose one way, and that way was for God himself to become man, to die in our place, and break the power of death. That's what he chose. And when he chose that way, he sanctified suffering. Let me explain that. Brothers, do you understand what God chose? I don't think you understand it. He chose homeopathic medicine to save us. Now walk with me on this a little bit. I'm not making a commercial for homeopathic medicine here. But he chose the route of homeopathic. What's the word homeopathic means? The Greek word homos, which means same, and pathos, which means suffer. He chose the route of same suffering. The basis of homeopathic medicine is basically this. The very illness which threatens to injure us is utilized in order to heal us. Say it again. The very thing that threatens us, the illness that threatens us, it's that illness that's utilized to save us. That's homeopathic. It's not, okay, I'm facing that illness, let me have that illness, and that'll pay, and that therefore I won't die of that illness. Oh, no. You got to have the same illness to be utilized. That's the basis of immunizations, right? We take a weakened or a dead form of a virus. That virus that's threatening us. This virus is threatening us. So we're going to take a weakened or dead form, introduce it to our bodies, and through that same suffering, we are going to be delivered. Okay? Well, brothers, get this. Brothers and sisters, get this. God created a world where homeopathic medicine works. Okay? He introduced this principle in creation when he made this world. Do you understand that? This is throughout this world. You see it in all kinds. I've referenced this. You want stronger bones? Man, I keep hurting my bones. If you don't have a sickness, disease, or something, and you are healthy, how do you get stronger bones? By breaking your bones. Right? Micro fractures. The only way you get strong bones is by breaking your bones. Man, I got to get stronger muscles. I use them and I tear them because I'm so weak. Well, how are we going to get you stronger muscles? By tearing them more. Micro tears, by lifting weights. I lived in Florida for a little bit. The best fruit in Florida, referenced this last week, comes when the crop of orange trees has a hard freeze. Now, it can't be long, but if they go throughout this season, the winter season, they have a hard freeze, the oranges next year are going to be sweet. The very thing that will kill an orange tree is what's necessary for that orange tree to produce the richest fruit. Lilac trees, if you live in Colorado, you know if you want a great lilac tree covered with purple, fragrant flowers, what must you have? A very harsh winter. The harder the winter, the better the crop of lilac blossoms are going to be. That's all homeopathic. And that is built into our world in which we live. It's built into it. So guess what God did? Why is it built into it? Because God built into this world homeopathic process. Because that's how God, and all of it points to the cross, because that's how Jesus would deliver us. Do you understand that? God established this principle as a glorious witness to the redeeming work of Christ. How did it happen? How did it work? I want you to imagine that you are a condemned criminal marching to the firing line. You're in chains. The crowds are jeering. They hate you. They're cursing you. They're catcalling you, whatever the phrase is. They're abusing you. And you get to the place of execution, and they put the blindfold on you, and they offer you a tombstone pizza, right, or whatever they want on your tombstone. I want a tombstone. I'm sorry, that dates me a little bit. So you're there with your blindfold on. They're going to shoot you. And then the last moment, right before you're ready, aim, someone violently knocks you out of the way. Fire! And you fall to the ground, lift up your blindfold, and you see your best friend. You were delivered not by suffering. Your friend could have gone out and hung himself while you were being executed. That wouldn't have saved you, right? Your friend could have done all kinds of suffering, but that wouldn't have saved you. What was the only thing that could save you at that moment is your friend taking your bullet. That's what Christ did. He didn't just generically suffer in our place. Don't misunderstand it. We have this idea. We're 2,000 years removed. We have this very bland, amorphous concept that Jesus died for me that I might live. We're so thrilled about that, but we don't understand what he did. He died in your place. He suffered the same. He was the one who moved you out of the way and took your bullet. That cross that he hung on is your cross. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? It wasn't just one form of execution. You got to understand that was your cross. He bore your curse on that tree. Because cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse in our place, Galatians 3. That's homeopathic redemption. That's, I'm calling it my phrase. Don't look it up on the internet. You probably won't find it. I coined that writing this sermon. Homeopathic redemption. So what did he do at that moment? Brothers and sisters, in his homeopathic redemption, he transformed suffering. He took suffering and made it the path of healing. For example, Romans 8:3. If you want, you can turn there. These are incredible passages. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's the homos, and as an offering for sin, that's the pathos, he condemned sin in the flesh. Same suffering. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's hamas. And through that, through death, pathos, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver, so he rendered powerless and delivered those through his homeopathic redemption. Deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives helps to the descendant of Abraham. How? Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Hamas. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the people of God. That's pathos. Listen to Romans 8:10. You were just there, sorry. Romans 8, verse 10. Listen to what this text says. If Christ is in you, hamas, though the body is dead because of sin, pathos, what's the result? The spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, hamas, he's become us, in us, he who raised Christ from the dead, pathos, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Do you understand? God used homeopathic means to deliver you from your sin. He didn't just offer any old sacrifice. He died. He became, he went in your place. He became us. He suffered the same suffering that you and I were to have. And thus, he gave us life. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? All of that is the background of 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 13. All this is the background of the text before us and the incredible reference Peter makes when he came to the suffering of the brethren that they were going through. Notice, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, not sufferings for Christ, to the degree that you identify yourself by faith, you say, this is the sufferings of Christ, like suffering, homeopathic suffering. This is the sufferings of Christ. Keep on. You will rejoice. I love it. I want you to see that Peter here is talking about more than simply suffering for righteousness generically, verse 12. Rather, he's talking about a mindset and so a choice to work with the trials and difficulties of life, the hardships, to grow in your love, devotion, and commitment to Christ. I want you to see that, brothers and sisters. They're suffering. Why would he say to the degree that they're the sufferings of Christ? Oh, but they are suffering righteousness. Verse 12, they're suffering righteously. Why would he come and give this comparative? To the degree that that is Christ's suffering. I mean, it may not be. Granted, you're sharing Jesus Christ. They hate you because of Jesus Christ. But it's possible that that's not the sufferings of Christ. It is the sufferings of Christ. But well, then why the comparative language? To the degree you fellowship with those sufferings. Do you see it's a choice, brothers and sisters? Peter's saying, do you have the mind of Christ? What's the mind of Christ, Philippians? Right? The mind of Christ is having all the rights in the world. He gave it up to suffer that there might be produced fruit. That's the sufferings of Christ. That you and I, by grace, have a choice every single time we're confronted with suffering. Will you embrace homeopathic redemptive grace or sanctification, or will you repine? Will you complain? Will you struggle and strive because you don't want to go through this? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Whatever. Paul says, or Peter, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. And we see this, brothers and sisters, throughout Scripture, and I'm going to give you a couple more verses. Romans 8:17. Notice what Jesus, therefore, has done with suffering. Notice what he's done. He's sanctified it. Now notice Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. You mean to tell me if I don't suffer for him, I won't grow? No. He didn't say for. He said with. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Brothers, you will abound in glory. You will abound in praise. You will abound in rejoicing, no matter what the source of suffering is in your life, if you see it as the sufferings of Christ. If you see it as the same suffering, this glorious principle and reality where God became man, suffered in your very place. He took your bullet that you might live. And from that point on, suffering now is sanctified, set apart to be the vehicle of spiritual maturation. Notice with me Hosea 2. I love this one. Therefore, behold, speaking to his rebellious people, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness. Now, when I preached this, we looked at the wilderness and saw that's the place of suffering. No water, very, very little water. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. That's grace. Then I will give her her vineyards from there. God's talking about I'm going to feed her spiritually. Where do you go in the wilderness? There's no food there. The water's sparse, but it's going to become, the valley of weeping will become a spring. It's going to be a garden of Eden. I'm going to water you there. And the valley of, now get this, the valley of weeping will be a door. The Hebrew word is a portal of hope. If you and I will understand that every suffering that comes upon you, you have a choice. You can either embrace it as the sufferings of Christ and therefore homeopathic sanctification. You can take it and say, wow, this is how God grows me. I'm going to embrace it. It'll become a portal of hope and confidence in your life. Or if you get persecuted for Jesus' sake, if you suffer the sins and miseries of this life, you can grin and bear it like so many people do. And in the end, your walk may grow, your walk may not. You may walk away going, I don't know why God did that to me. Why did he take my child? Why did he take my health? Why did I miss that light and now I didn't get that job? God, why? Brothers, you can embrace it as the means of growth in grace. Or you can fight against those goads, kicking against them. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Speaking of sanctification by which we die to sinful living, Paul described the Christian as always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Do you know what a healthy Christian does? He always bears in his bodies the dying of Christ. It's willful. It's a decision that you make. This is for you, Lord. This is the means by which I embrace you, Lord. This is a portal through which I can get to know you more and love you more. And that's the glorious desire of my heart. Philippians 3. Oh, brothers and sisters, this passage is just rich in this context. Philippians 3, I'll start in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost. He's talking about his religious background. I count all these religious benefits to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ. We see that loss and see it as a genuine loss. Paul saw that as a genuine gain. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. His longing was that Paul would come to apprehend and understand and comprehend that these sufferings are the sufferings of Christ. I want to fellowship with Christ's death in these sufferings. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? It's a choice. that you and I make when we are confronted with bitterness, trial, death. All right, how does this translate? Let's wrap this up, not in 2 minutes. But how does this translate, therefore, to living in a state of suffering like God's people were in 1 Peter? How does it translate to being in the fiery or a furnace of affliction? Well, brothers and sisters, with each type of suffering, we have a choice, every one of them. Either we can endure it, longing for the pain to get over with. We can ignore it. Or we can embrace it as a means by which God would wean us from the world, demonstrate the true nature of sin, and give us a greater hunger and longing for Christ. And that is what Peter's talking about here. But to the degree that you fellowship with the sufferings of Christ in your fiery furnace of affliction, rejoice. How does this relate then to retributive suffering? Retributive suffering is the suffering on account of sin. Well, guys, you know that answer. I don't have to even reference it. That's the gospel. You've sinned, you're damned. The wages of sin is death. Now, the funny part is, before this sermon, you've been interacting with this concept on one plane, and one plane only, retributively, with Christ's death. You understand that his death, Romans 6, 3, and 5, his death is our death. Our death is his death. He took our death, Romans 6, 3, we've become united to his death. There's this identification in our minds. That's my death. God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I deserve death. I've murdered. I thieved. I've been a muckraker. I've meddled. I deserve all of this sin, God, but I'm embracing the sufferings of Christ as my own. His suffering is my suffering. His death is my death. Now, that costs me nothing. I can sit back in my easy chair in my basement and go, I accept that. And God opening my eyes can give me life, vivify me, and I can embrace that and say, amen, God, your suffering's mine. Amen. I don't have to die because of my sin. That's the gospel. That's how this glorious homeopathic redemption translates to retributive suffering. It's the good news that if I trust, if I rely upon his sacrifice, his suffering, I myself will be healed. It's pretty easy. If you're saved, well, that's what I mean by it's pretty easy. That's pretty easy to understand. Makes sense. How does it translate, brothers and sisters, to the resultant suffering of sin and misery in this life? How does it translate to coping with ill health and the nagging, the older you get, the nagging and the crisis that can come because of struggles with pain? And I can't enjoy summer anymore. And I can't, the older I get, the worse it becomes. I'm growing bitter and angry and frustrated because of all the stuff in my life. If you understand and accept the principle of sharing in the suffering of Christ, then you will be able to respond to the miseries of this life with confidence and joy. That's what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Listen to the word. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Isn't that great? He's talking about physical suffering. We don't lose heart. As bad as it's gotten, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How? Explain that, Paul. How is it that the same sun that melts but our hearts, how is it that it hardens those Christians, but for you, it's just softening you up for Christ? Explain that to me. Because he understood something. Momentary light affliction. Homeopathy. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all a comparison. That's homeopathic sanctification. How does he therefore endure these trials? While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know where Paul put his focus when he had his physical struggles? He put them on Christ and his suffering, which is his suffering. And that suffering is a suffering that saves, a suffering that results in healing. So I'm going to take the sufferings of a bad back, and I'm going to, by faith, by God's grace, they'll be used in my life to grow me in my longing for Jesus, in my love for Christ, in my hunger for the Lord. If I don't by faith embrace this, then I become a bitter old person. I become an angry person who sits at home, struggles with their physical ailment, cursing God at times because, God, why are you doing this to me? And God, all the entire time, is embrace the sufferings of Christ. Take it as the sufferings of Christ. He came to die to remove even the physical presence of sin in this world, and thus the sins and miseries of this life. And the way he did that was by suffering the same. So he's given you the ability, as you and I suffer, to say, this is for the Lord. This bad back is for Christ. And I will use it to grow me in my grace, to grow me in his grace, to love him more. Brothers, we're seeing this with COVID right now. Two distinct choices. You have a choice. You can respond to this by becoming bitter and angry and paranoid and abusive and you know, fearful. Or we can take off those masks, and I don't mean literal. I mean the masks that are covering your walk with Christ. Because you're so fearful. Take it off and embrace it and say, God, to you be the glory. Your kaved, your weight, your glory is what drives me, not the fear of this disease. Guys, if you get it, you get it. Right? Why are we so frightened? I've penned a letter so many times, I haven't sent it. But if you look at the Black Death in the 1500s, how the church responded to that pandemic, completely different than what God's people are doing today. God's people then were thinking, what's the greatest evil? This stupid Black Death, this virus that can kill? Or someone dying without Christ? So they took off the mask and they went to the homes and they shared Jesus Christ. They participated in the suffering to bring the greatest healing. But we don't do that today because we're frightened little bunnies. Guys, get this, guys. Whether it's COVID or whether it's cancer or whether it's the loss of a job or whether it's the loss of a child, fearing, oh God, what will you do? What are you going to do with the child? Brothers and sisters, you don't have to live with fear. You can live with faith and reliance that God will use the deepest, darkest pit of hell to grow you in your walk, to make you love Jesus Christ more, to fellowship with his sufferings and to rejoice in his triumphant a resurrection. Wow! Brothers and sisters, that's how God deals with the resultant sufferings of the sins and miseries of this life. Lastly, what about the relational sufferings? Homeopathic redemption, my word, sharing in the sufferings of Christ will enable us to use the persecutions we encounter on the account of Christ to grow in our love and devotion unto the Lord. That's what is exhorted throughout. That's what, in essence, Peter's doing here. Beloved, do not be surprised, but to the degree, rejoice. If you see that these persecutions for Christ, yeah, they're horrible. And yes, we should labor against them in many ways, meaning we shouldn't just say, yes, kill me next. But brothers and sisters, if it's going to happen in your life because of Jesus Christ, you can either embrace the homeopathic redemption, sanctification of Christ, and understand that as Christ used this suffering to redeem me, I'm going to use this suffering by faith. God used the suffering in my life by faith to grow me. And we see it in Romans 5. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Exalt in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, a proven character, and proven character, hope. I exalt in him because I know this is the path of growth. James 1, consider all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals. Wow. All right, I'm going to close with this analogy. When I was 12 years old, my oldest brother, Brant, was an All-American, Parade All-American football player. He was recruited by the world on multiple Parade All-American football teams, multiple All-American teams. And so he was a big name in Arvada, Colorado. I was 12 years old at the time, and I was, and that's when I was told, if you go to the weight room and start lifting, you'll do what Brant did and more. You'll do more. Brant started lifting when he was a sophomore or ninth grade. Imagine what you do starting at the age of 12. So I trudged up to the weight room at 12 years old, After school, all my friends would go play. I went to the weight room. And you know what I found the first couple months? Drudgery. I hated it. I hated it. I'd go there. If you've ever lifted weights, you've ever put any weight on your back and squatted down, what happens to the insides of your thighs, right? You ever had that feeling? I did one set, and I could barely walk. I mean, I'm literally like I'm walking with a horse saddle between my legs. I couldn't move, and they're laughing at me, my brothers. Now, I thought they're laughing at me, and they were laughing with me because they know what that feels like. But they're laughing, and then I'd do bench. You guys know bench, laying on your back, doing weights. I'd get up in my chest. I'm 12 years old. It's just painful. And then one of my brothers, I won't say his name, but he's here. He'd come up to me, and he'd take his finger and say, "How's it going?" And, 3 months of that. I decided in my mind, I don't want to be a good football player. I don't want to be strong and powerful because it's too painful. And then they told me, it took 3 months, "Greg, don't you understand? When you feel that way, you've done maximum benefit for your body. If you don't feel that way, you're not working your body." Now, you don't feel that every time, of course, but Greg, if you don't feel this pain, you won't benefit in its results. So you know what that did? It changed me. I embraced it as homeopathic. And now I exalted in the pain. When I would do reps, they always tell me, "Craig, the first 8 reps are designed to tear you down. It's the last 4 that make all the difference. So if you give up when it starts hurting, you won't benefit the most." So I began exalting in the pain. I began rejoicing in working out. Because it was so easy? No, because the more I did it and the more pain that it brought, I started seeing the results in my arms. And I started seeing the results on the bar. And I was going up and people were coming in saying, "You're 12 years old? 12 years old? You're 12 years old, you got that much weight on the bar? Man, when you get into high school, you're going to blow everybody away." And then I became a pygmy. I stopped growing. I must have been the cigarettes I was smoking at the time, I guess. But I stopped growing at 5'11", and I became a nobody. But my point is, what does it mean to rejoice in suffering? You don't rejoice in the pain, just like lifting weights. You rejoice in what that suffering can do in your life. And that suffering, if you will trust Jesus Christ, God can take that suffering and produce in you the beautiful, flowery scent of paradise. That's Peter's point. You're in the fiery affliction. Brothers and sisters, to the degree that by faith you embrace the fiery furnace as the sufferings of Christ, and all of what that means, the homeopathic, suffering brings growth. If you can embrace that, to the degree you share them, you fellowship with them, you embrace it, "Yes, Lord, grow me," you're going to grow. And you're going to find yourself being someone who rejoices in Jesus in life. And that's what we want. Let's pray. Father, what a delight it is to fellowship with you through your word. And God, a difficult passage in one sense, a big concept, Lord, but yet one that is so glorious. We rejoice over it salvifically. We rejoice over it when it means our justification. But Lord, how that translates to sanctification in the midst of persecution or the miseries of this life, so often it escapes us. And yet it's just so simple right here. God, give us the grace. With the words of Paul, to know the fellowships of his suffering. God, we're going to suffer. May we see them as Christ's suffering. Lord, insofar and to the degree, may it not be a small degree, may it be a great degree, O Lord, that you are growing us, your people, to behold the Savior in the furnace. Lord, to stop kicking against them or denying them, as so many do as they get old, they deny their age or they try to put it off. Not necessarily wrong, but God, give us the grace as your people to rejoice in Christ, to share the sufferings of our Lord by faith, not just for our forgiveness of sin, but our growth in grace and eventually our glorification. For the one here who does not know you, Lord, perhaps watching, they do not know you. We pray, O God, that you would open their eyes that they might see their need for the suffering of Christ in their stead on account of the sins that they have done. Let them see their need for Jesus Christ, and may they therefore, by faith, go before you saying, Lord, I take that sacrifice. I choose that sacrifice over all of the things I've tried to do to make up for my sin. God, save them, we pray. Thank you for the time you've given us now to go to your table, to fellowship with you therein, and to respond to what we've just heard with a heart that says, oh Lord, welcome, welcome, cross of Christ, but give us the grace to see Christ is with it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.